Is there a quick way to lower this? My friend Matthew preached last Thursday evening, and he's about 6 inches taller than me. I'm sorry, and I feel like a little boy. And I can't. Thank you very much. Sorry for that distraction. Well, we begin a new chapter in the Gospel of John this morning, and we're going to look at the first 16 verses. And so, please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers, together with the crown of thorns, and twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law. And according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Please pray with me briefly again. Father, as we consider your word this morning, grant that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding of the things that you have freely given to us in Jesus Christ. And open our eyes to see Christ crucified and risen. And give us the mind of Christ that we might know and understand and believe your word for our salvation. May we not be like the chief priest or like Pilate, but may we look to Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and his perfect obedience for our salvation, and see that clearly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a myth in the world concerning Jesus Christ. Well, if you've watched the news, you've probably seen many myths lately concerning Jesus Christ. But one in particular I want to discuss today. Some people think that they can take a neutral position toward Jesus Christ. A neutral position. The myth is alive that we don't actually have to come down for or against Christ, that we can come up with some sort of middle ground while we observe him and we consider him. And this myth is alive, and it's not just out there in the world, but it's actually very close to the church. Some people in the church attend worship and participate in many parts of the life of the church, and yet they try to take some neutral position between belief in Christ and rejection of him while they spend some time considering the data about Christ. But if you think that you can actually do this safely and that's possible, then you're really living a lie and you're buying into a myth that is not true, because in fact, no one can remain neutral with respect to Jesus. And in the end, you will either side for him or against him, and your indecision will be revealed, and the heart behind it will be revealed. We know this because Pilate is a notorious example of the fate that many face hiding behind this myth of neutrality. In John 9, we see that the Lord drew Pilate to take a stand for him or against him. And despite his resistance, a resistance that resembled Peter's resistance to God's will, Pilate finally takes his stand in our passage. And he finally denies Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. And he denies Jesus, the Messianic King. In our passage, Pilate makes two statements that we're going to consider and we're going to use to divide up our text. First, Pilate introduces Jesus saying, "Behold the man." And he introduces Jesus to all the chief priests and the Jews. And second, he introduces Jesus saying, "Behold the King." These portions of this passage engage us to believe those very two things that John intended us to believe when he wrote this gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Messiah or the anointed King and Savior of his people. And these portions, this passage, in a little bit different way as we watch Pilate wrestle with these truths about Christ, this passage causes us to wrestle with them, that we might have salvation through faith in him, that gift of eternal life. So the sermon this morning is divided up under two headings: denying the man, which is really denying Christ as the Son of God, and denying Christ as the King. And there's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And so let's begin on our first point, denying the man. At the end of chapter 18, Pilate told the Jews that he found no guilt in Jesus. But when he gave the chief priests and the Jews opportunity to release Jesus, they chose to pardon Barabbas instead of pardoning Jesus. They chose to pardon Barabbas and to crucify Jesus. Pilate found no guilt in him, and he was not yet willing to submit to the desire of the chief priest, so he tried to release Jesus a second time. And we find this second effort and attempt to release Christ in John 19, verses 1 through 11. His plan goes like this. He planned to humiliate Christ and demoralize Jesus so that the Jews might be satisfied with his punishment and so that they might let Jesus go free as a harmless man. And so Pilate took Jesus and he flogged him. Now the Romans, as you go back and do research about Roman history, they had 3 degrees of flogging. And it seems like this was the least severe flogging that was reserved primarily as a warning for minor criminals and hooligans to warn them what they would face if they continued in their life of sin and rebellion. But nevertheless, this was still a flogging. And Jesus was beaten with leather straps. His clothes were removed and he was beaten with leather straps. These straps had pieces of sharp bone and metal pressed into them, which would tear the skin of his flesh with every blow. And then Pilate let his soldiers mock Jesus. They put a purple robe on his bleeding body, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. And then they took turns bowing to Jesus and mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they would strike him in the face to shame him. When Pilate was satisfied, he went back out to the Jews and he said a second time, "I find no fault in Jesus." And then Jesus came out to stand before them. And the crown of thorns rested on his bruised face, and the purple robe, which was surely soaked with blood, covered his swollen body. And then Pilate introduced Jesus, saying, "Behold the man." You see, Pilate tried to demonstrate to the chief priests that Jesus was a harmless man, not a threatening king. There was no resemblance of Saul, who killed his thousands, or David, who killed his 10,000s, as Jesus stood there swollen and bleeding and humiliated by the Roman soldiers. You see, it was an attempt to say, "Look at Jesus. Look at your Jesus. He's just a man. Isn't this enough? Aren't you satisfied as he stands swollen and bleeding and humiliated before you? He is not guilty of rebellion. He's harmless." Pilate's words had a deeper meaning, though. Despite his ignorance and despite his lack of faith, that introduction, "Behold the man," actually introduced Jesus as the Word who became flesh. See, Pilate had been wrestling with Jesus as the Messiah and anointed king, and now he must wrestle with Jesus, who is also the Son of God. God in the flesh, the God-man. And this picture of Christ shows us the Lord's humiliation in coming as our Redeemer. Jesus is the Son of God, and he set aside his glory to come in the flesh. He set Caesar in place and put Pilate upon his office. And yet he came and submitted to the scourging and flogging and mocking of Pilate. Pilate displayed Jesus as a fool. He displayed Jesus dressed in a purple robe with a crown of thorns instead of a crown made of gold. And as Jesus stood there, bleeding through his robe, we see a great irony, because Jesus stood there, displayed in all his glory as the Son of God in the flesh, who had come to perfectly do his Father's will. And Isaiah wrote about this day that was fulfilled in our passage, saying, "Upon Jesus was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." But no one understood that Jesus 2,000 years ago on that day. Yet we are called to see his glory today and believe in him and see this demonstration of God's love for the world, his great love, that moved him to give up his son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. In verse 6, we see that Pilate's plan blew up in his face. The chief priests and their officers looked at Jesus in that purple robe with the thorns pressing into his forehead, and they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And in frustration, Pilate told them to take Jesus and crucify him themselves. But the chief priest pushed Pilate into a corner. They said that according to their law, Jesus does deserve to die because he made himself the Son of God. In other words, they referred to their law in Leviticus 24:16, which states that blasphemers shall surely be put to death. And now, since Pilate was supposed to keep peace by upholding the local laws in addition to the laws of Rome, he had to address these charges. But what John reveals is that when Pilate heard them, he was even more afraid. There's probably a hint of fear in Pilate's heart that the chief priests were getting the upper hand and manipulating him. And certainly that was true. But remember that Pilate was also a pagan. And when he heard that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he, for a moment, was afraid that he might have flogged a divine man, a man who had come from the gods. And so Pilate went back inside with Christ and he questioned Jesus again and asked, "Where are you from?" He wanted to know if he was from the gods or if he was from man. But when Jesus did not answer, Pilate lost all this piety and fear and humility. And he said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I can release you? Do you not know that I can crucify you?" He grew angry and he demanded an answer from Jesus. He threatened Jesus to recognize the precarious situation in which he found himself at the hand of his own people. And he threatened Jesus to answer him. And we find Jesus' response in verse 11. "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." In the previous interrogation, Jesus revealed that his kingdom was no threat to Caesar because his kingdom was not of the world. And now Jesus puts Pilate in his place again. The only reason Pilate has the ability and authority to judge Jesus is that God the Father gave that authority to Pilate. And through his divine and sovereignly predestined providence, gave Pilate the opportunity to judge Jesus. And the issue at the heart of this dialogue and intercourse between Jesus and Pilate is God's sovereignty versus Caesar's sovereignty. Caiaphas, the high priest, Judas, the betrayer, and Pilate, the prefect, meant the crucifixion of Jesus for evil. But God, in his perfect sovereign wisdom, meant it for good. And here we see Jesus reveal that Pilate's authority to judge Jesus came not from Caesar, but it came from God the Father. And he had orchestrated all the events that happened in the past 33 years and sovereignly brought Jesus to the witness stand and to the court of Pilate. And so this trial And Jesus' crucifixion, it was not an afterthought. In other words, God didn't send Jesus and go, whoops, what am I going to do now that they didn't like him? Rather, God intentionally foreordained Jesus to be arrested. And he intentionally foreordained Pilate to judge and to crucify Jesus. Now, this truth that Christ brings out and John delivers to us through the inspiration of the Spirit, this truth is one that causes many people heartburn and struggle, because it talks about this relationship between God's sovereignty on one hand and human responsibility on the other. And the relationship between these two are developed in Jesus' answer. God is sovereign over everything that happens, and we see Christ here bear witness to that. He didn't get lucky when Jesus was crucified and then choose to count his losses and make Jesus' death the payment for our redemption. Rather, God predestined Jesus' crucifixion for the very purpose of our redemption. And we learn from Ephesians that choice and that sovereign foreordination and predestination of all that would happen occurred before the foundation of the world. And so what does that mean for us in this passage here? Well, that means that Jesus chose Judas on purpose to betray him. And that means that the Father hardened the hearts of the high priest to hate Jesus and to arrest him. And that means that the Father brought Jesus before Pilate and hardened Pilate's heart, just like he hardens Pharaoh's heart at the Exodus. And none of this happened outside of God's control. Now, as we consider this truth, many people ask a common question about man's responsibility in relationship to God's sovereignty. And the question may sound like this in our context. If God ordained Pilate to judge and crucify Jesus, is Pilate responsible for his sin? Isn't that the question that we ask and so many people ask? If God had ordained Pilate and given him authority from above to judge and crucify Jesus, then is Pilate responsible for that? Can Pilate be held accountable for his sin? Can he go to hell for that sin? Well, Jesus answered this question with a resounding yes. Yes, Pilate is accountable and responsible for this sin. Christ said, "He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." You see, everyone acted under God's sovereignty. Judas betrayed Christ. Caiaphas arrested Christ and delivered him to Pilate. And now Pilate is going to judge and crucify Christ. Although Pilate is way down in this line of responsibility, that is true. Caiaphas or Judas, who made that decision to hand Jesus over to Pilate, Christ says that they are guilty of the greater sin. And why is that? Well, they had the law. They heard his preaching and his teaching with their own ears. And so there are degrees of sin here, but Pilate is still guilty of the sin of rejecting Christ and crucifying a righteous man. You see, when Christ says, "He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin," he's not saying that you're absolved from all your sin. He's saying you're guilty. But Caiaphas and Judas and the Jews who turned over their Christ are guilty of a greater sin in the sight of God. So remember our question: if God ordained Pilate to crucify Jesus, is Pilate responsible for his sin? The answer to this question about God's sovereignty and human responsibility is that although God foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, man is still responsible for his sin. And this isn't the first time we see this. God redeemed Israel. He saved Israel through Joseph. And the way Joseph got to be the head over Egypt was the sin and the hate that his brothers had for him. And the very same thing happened several thousand years later, where Jesus' brothers, the sons of Abraham, turned him over to Pilate to be crucified. You see, God is sovereign over whatsoever comes to pass, but yet he doesn't ordain things such that we are robots who are not responsible for our sin. What we mean for evil, God uses and means in a predestined way for good. And if you don't like this answer, you have to wrestle with your source of authority. Are you going to exalt the human reasoning and our lack of understanding the thoughts of God? Are you gonna take sides with the creature, or are you going to take sides with the Creator? Are you going to submit to what God reveals about himself and his relationship to man in the scriptures? Or do you have a better explanation than God's word and the very words of Christ gives us here? There are people who have not been able to handle this truth and this balance and reality between the relationship between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And they've not been content with realizing we're creatures and we can only understand what God reveals to us. And they've dived into and plunged the church into much error. But so that we don't consider this as some philosophical ivory tower, or think about this as some ivory tower theological meditation, put God's sovereignty and human responsibility here in the context of God's grace. Pilate was guilty for his sin of crucifying Christ. Judas was guilty of his sin of betraying Christ. Caiaphas was guilty of his sin, this high sin, as he represented the church, the Old Testament church, and yet delivered the Messiah over to be crucified. They were guilty of all of these sins, but God used them and ordained them and predestined them so that he might save us. You see, when we think about God's sovereign works here in these wicked men, what we see is his grace. As Paul wrote, he works out all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And he worked out all these things for our salvation. So if you have a problem with the fact of with God's sovereignty as it's revealed in the scriptures and still the nature of man's responsibility, you need to reconcile with the word of God, because this is how God poured his grace out upon us. He's sovereign and we're responsible. And the greatest demonstration of that is the crucifixion and the death of our Savior, who redeemed us from our sins. Well, let's turn to our second point, denying the king, in verses 12 through 16. Verse 12 says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus." Apparently, he was satisfied that Jesus was no threat, but the real threat, he learned shortly, came from the Jews. They sprung the trap on Pilate and forced him to stand in judgment against Jesus. They said, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." The treachery of the Jews had almost reached its climax by threatening to inform Caesar that Pilate let a man claiming to be a king go free. And you see, if Pilate heard these charges and heard this threat, he knew that Jesus wasn't a real threat to him or to Caesar. But at the same time, he knew how Tiberius Caesar might respond to these charges. He was notoriously suspicious of anyone who might try to take his power. And so when Pilate heard the threat of these chief priests of Israel, he realized that he faced losing his government position, but worse, he possibly faced his own death, his own execution. And so in verse 13, Pilate made his decision. He no longer stood pretending to be on the fence, but he brought Jesus out again and he sat down upon the judgment seat and he said to the chief priests and the Jews, "Behold your king." The chief priests wanted Jesus to be crucified as a king, and so Pilate gave them a king. And the irony is that Pilate sat on the seat of judgment representing Roman authority and judged Jesus, the Christ, who alone is the Lord's Messiah and has been given all judgment of men on the last day. And then Pilate and the Jews each chose their king. And consider the choice that the Jews made first. They cried out for the third time, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." If you remember in chapter 18, Peter had denied Jesus Christ three times. And now the chief priests have denied Christ three times. Three times they called Pilate to crucify Jesus. And then Pilate confirmed their desire in a most offensive way, pointing to this humiliated man who was beaten and swollen and bleeding. "Yes, shall I crucify your king?" And that question struck at the heart of Jewish pride and hatred for Rome. But the chief priest immediately answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And here is the climax of the chief priest's treachery and, quite frankly, as Calvin says, the climax of their insanity. When they answered, "We have no king but Caesar," they abandoned all their messianic hopes. According to the scriptures, the only true king of Israel is God himself. Ironically, in the liturgy of the Passover, they proclaim and they call to God to rule over them, that he alone is their king. And all the promises of God's grace to them and every blessing of his covenant with them depended upon the Messiah, the anointed king of the line of David, who would be the God-man. And in terrible blindness, Israel abandoned their hope of a Messiah to come and reign over them. And they still abandon that hope today. You see, when the true king of Israel, the king that had been promised to them, who they sang about in the Psalms, who they remembered and hoped for his righteous rule in Isaiah, when that true king of Israel stood before them, they rejected him and they despised him, just like Isaiah said they would in Isaiah 53. And consider a detail that's easy to pass over. Consider when they rejected Jesus, the Messiah, in verse 14. There, John writes, "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. Now, we need to ask why John would include this time stamp and why it's significant when we consider that the chief priests wanted to crucify their king and claim no king but Caesar. You see, the point is that they did it in the midst of the Passover. And in the Passover, Israel was supposed to remember that day when the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt and made them his kingdom. And at the festival wherein they remembered that God is king over Israel, God alone is king, the chief priest rejected the very Son of God as their king. And they rebelled against that spiritual kingdom of God that he had brought in Christ. And they chose Caesar to be their king. And although they hated the Roman rule, they chose the tyranny of Rome and rejected the just and gracious rule that God had promised to them and to their fathers in Jesus Christ. They're not the only ones who chose their king. Consider now the choice that Pilate made. In verse 16, John wrote classical words like he has in the past, in a classical mundane statement. So Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. Pilate had seemed to take a neutral position toward Jesus. At first, he didn't want to get involved. And so in John 18:31, Pilate told the Jews to judge Jesus themselves. Then when Jesus confessed to be a king from heaven, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" That famous question. And it seemed like Pilate couldn't make a decision. And so he tried to release Jesus again, but then the Jews made Pilate wrestle with Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. And again, Pilate tried to release Jesus, but he stayed seemingly neutral, not taking one side or the other. And like Pilate, like Peter, Pilate declared Jesus three times, I find no guilt in Jesus. But all of his resistance, it only hid the true position of his heart, because in the end, he chose his king to be Caesar. When Jesus, the King of Glory, stood before him and looked into the eyes of Pilate, Pilate ultimately rejected King Jesus and turned him over to his officers to be flogged and then to be crucified. And so here we are near the end of the Gospel of John. You cannot take a neutral stance when asked to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah and the only Savior of God's elect. You either will trust in him, or you will reject him. And there is no middle ground. And if you continue to live thinking that you have plenty of time to figure Jesus out, you're no different than Pilate, who ultimately revealed that his neutrality was really masking the true convictions of Christ, that he rejected him. So if you're standing on the fence now, turn to Jesus. By his wounds, and by his suffering, and by his crucifixion, he saves sinners and gives them eternal life. And if you are already a believer in Jesus Christ, let me ask this question. Do you live like Jesus really is the Son of God and really is our King? It is so easy to confess with our mouths, but live like he has no relevance in our lives today. But you see, now is the time for you to enjoy your King and your Savior. Because for the godly, all true peace and blessing comes from being under the authority, the royal authority of King Jesus, who went out and secured his kingdom and saved us by his blood. Despite of whatever oppressive government or situation we find ourselves in today, now is the time for you to enjoy your King and your Savior and the wonderful grace of our God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you seeking that you would apply your word to us, that as we think about the notorious history of those wicked men that went before us and who drove the nails into the hands and the feet of our beloved Savior and King, convict us that Jesus is your Son, that he is our King and Messiah in Christ. And so work in our hearts that we might live and follow him as his disciples. Cause your Spirit to work in our hearts a love for you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and because of your great love for us, because you loved us first. And we pray that you would penetrate the hard hearts of those unbelievers here among us and call them to yourselves and work in them and us through your word, through the rest of the week, that you might continually lift our eyes from the present sufferings we face to the glory of our resurrected and exalted King Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to close.